Soul health. Let's grab your Bibles, and we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. And so we've been talking about soul health, and John says to the church in 3 John 1:2, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And so there's a whole lot of meaning and interpretation of that, but what we see is that he's saying our soul ought to be prospering. That's where it all springs from. Scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It tells us to care for our hearts because the heart is the spring of life. So it's our soul health that will largely determine what else is going on in our lives. The way we speak, the blessing on our lives, the strength of God, the honor of God in our lives will largely be determined by what's going on in our soul. Is our soul healthy? Or is our soul struggling? And I want us to, so we've been focusing on that the last few weeks. And in particular, I've been sharing about what are the three from the study and research that I've done both in the scriptures and also looking at people who study this stuff on those in long-term service of God. There are actually three things that are really critical to long-term soul health for those who want to serve God in the long term. And those three things are your success, orientation, and we did that a few weeks ago, is actually the most critical thing when it comes to soul health. What is your, and you'll see today that it relates to what we're talking about today, but what is your attitude towards what is successful? Are you in competition with the people around you, or are you in submission to the obedience of God? Is your desire in life to prove something to somebody, to try to establish yourself or whatever it is, or is your desire in life to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You've been faithful over a small thing. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Is that your desire? I want to hear God say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I can only be good and faithful if I have the goodness of God and if I'm faithful to what he calls me to and just what he calls me to. So obedience is the measure of success, nothing else. And that has got to be determined absolutely in our hearts and minds. Otherwise, the enemy will use the things of this world, the measures of this world, to distract you from the things of God and get you onto the rat race and the little hamster mill thing is all I can think of. I had that image on in my head. It gets you onto the rat race and away from the things of God. And today I want to talk about Sabbath, and what we'll see is that many times people are filled with the wrong success motivation that actually leads them to not having Sabbath in their heart and soul. And so that rest begins not just with a structure of life, but with a heart that is on the right track. And so we've been talking about success. What's your success orientation? The second one is your spiritual life. And I shared with you, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about how your spiritual life is directly correlated with your ability to go the long haul. It's kind of like the cyclist who has, and that's why they get all these weird injections and things, because they got to get oxygen in their blood in order to go the long haul. And that's why they all got pinged with all that medical stuff. And a large part of all that medical stuff that those guys get is actually to maintain the oxygen supply in their blood. And what we need is we need oxygen in the blood to go the long haul. And that oxygen is what? The presence of God. That's why, as Rod shared, that the devil will attack our time with God probably more than anything else in our lives. And you know, people think about the big sins, immorality and thievery and embezzlement and all that sort of stuff. And yet I'm convinced that the devil is actually more interested in subverting your walk with God. Because if he can get you separated from God, then he can get the rest. Have a look at what he did to Adam and Eve. What did he go for? He went for disobedience that broke relationship. The relationship with God is everything. Walking with God in the cool of the evening was the purpose of creation. That's what Adam was made for. And that's what was lost when he rebelled against God. And so it's no surprise that the enemy will attack that in your life. And I never cease to be amazed when I talk to Christians who want to justify why they're not spending time with God. And if you hear life is too busy, well, ding dong, the alarm bells ought to be going off. Because if life is too busy for God, then life is too busy. You've missed the point. It was John Wesley, I think, who said, I have much to do today, so I need to get up an hour early to spend time with God. And he knew what he was talking about, that if I am going to have the oxygen to live my life, then I'd better have time with God because that's my source. There is no other. So we talked about what is your success orientation? What is motivating your life? If it's anything other than obedience to what God says, then I'm open to all kinds of nonsense in my life. Where's my spiritual life? Am I meeting with God each day? Don't be looking at other things until I get my spiritual life sorted out. And when I get that sorted out, then I'll know what my capacity in life is all about. I do a lot of stuff. We talk about in coaching and helping people about stress and balance of life, all that sort of stuff. We'll talk about some of that today. But I will say this to you. You can look at all the stressors. You can look at all the balance of life issues and all that stuff. But until you have a daily walk with God, you will have no idea what your capacity in life is. Because your capacity in life is not determined by your genetics or your inheritance or anything else. It's determined by the empowering of the Spirit of God. That's why we're doing a focus on the Holy Spirit next week. That's why every year, two or three times, we do a direct focus on living life in the power of the Spirit. Because it's not about us. It's actually about His presence and power within us. And we never want to lose that Pentecostal distinctive that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire. There was a rushing wind and they all spoke with tongues and it was crazy. We don't want to lose that. We don't want to be crazy, but we don't want to lose that understanding that the power of our lives is the power of the Holy Spirit. That the filling of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, not once in a while, but every day, that presence of God is the power of our lives and will increase our capacity to deal with the stuff of life. So I want to say to you, if you haven't got that sorted out, then that's the first thing to address. So that you then begin to know what capacity in life you can have. And that brings us to the third important thing for our long-term soul health: success orientation, spiritual life, and Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is what people actually go to first, which I think is a mistake. Because if you don't have those other two sorted out, you've got no idea about your capacity. So it's a mistake to try to just go there and not address the other two. And in all of our worldly counsel and direction and so on, they will use the term life balance, rest taking. I don't care what term you put it, but God started it and He called it Sabbath. God started it before we were made. Well, just sort of as we were made, God started this concept of rest, work and rest and life balance. And now, the interesting thing to me is that God didn't need it. Have you ever thought about that? It said, the scripture says, and we'll get to it in a minute, God rested on the seventh day. And some people think, oh, well, He got tired. Obviously, sitting up there in heaven and going, let there be light, was very tiresome. And He was weary by the sixth day. Oh, it's ridiculous. God didn't need Sabbath. Why did He even do it? I'll get there in a minute. But let's start in Hebrews. Because I want us to understand that primarily Sabbath in the Scriptures is a spiritual concept that relates to our physical life. But primarily it's a spiritual concept that was fulfilled in Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 19, it says, there's a whole lot here about the people of God not entering the rest of God. And it says, we see that they are unable to enter because of unbelief. It's talking about the people of God not entering into God's rest because they had no faith. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has somewhere spoken of, I like the way He didn't know where the reference was. He has somewhere spoken, He did, I'm sure, of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. So important to get that. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, those who formerly received the good news failed because of disobedience. Again, He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." The Sabbath rest primarily is about salvation. It's actually about receiving from Christ what he's done for us and resting from our own works. That's why our success orientation is so critical. Because it's not about what I do, it's about what Jesus has done for me, and my life is now lived in obedience to him rather than looking for approval from him or from others. Because I have rested from my works, and I'm now resting in his works. And I believe that is the absolute foundation of understanding how to get your life in balance, is to understand that we rest in Christ. And we begin our lives from a place of rest, where I'm not striving or struggling or straining, but I'm going, "God, what is it you would have me do?" And from that place of rest, I can live my life of faith. And then we come to the actual physical, literal Sabbath that God established. In Genesis chapter 2, it says this, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God was tired." No, it doesn't say that. "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done." So awesome. God says, "I've done it, I've finished it, this is what I wanted to do, now I'm going to rest." At the end of every day, when everything was created, what did God say? He looked at it and he said, "It's good. It's good." And there's this sense in the Sabbath. Some of us sort of think about the Sabbath as we sort of crawl through our 5 or 6 days of work, we just make it to the seventh day and we collapse exhausted. That's sort of our image of the Sabbath. That's not the image of God's Sabbath. The image of God's Sabbath is that he had all this fun creating the universe. It was so wonderful that he took the seventh day off just to sit back and have fun and enjoy it. Isn't that an interesting, different way of looking at life? I'm not just crawling through life, surviving, but rather I'm fulfilling what God has told me to do day by day, week by week, year by year. And at the end of each period of time, I sit back, relax, and enjoy the fact that God has done a work through my life. How good is that? Yeah. It's kind of like, I see rest almost in the same way as I see giving. There are those who scrimp and scrimp and scrimp, and I'm going, "Oh, I've got to give a little bit." And there are those who live in the blessing of God and say, "I want to give." And so it becomes a joy in their heart. They say, "I want to do that." So too with the rest. Is that if I get the other stuff right and I've got my lined up with what God's told me to do and I've got my spiritual life working, that I get to that period of rest and it becomes, yeah, sure, a rejuvenation, a restoration, but it also becomes a celebration of life, where I'm actually enjoying life. There's an idea. I'm enjoying life because I'm doing what God's called me to do. That's the Sabbath rest of God. He makes the world, the whole universe, and he sits back and says, "Oh, that's pretty cool." And he celebrates in a day of rest as an example and as a pattern for us to follow. Can you get the image of what we're talking about here? It's not just surviving. It's not just, "Oh, I've got to have more rest because I'm going to die." It's not. I mean, that's, yeah, you know, we have to do that sometimes because we're human, we're frail, but that's not actually the Sabbath that God established. The Sabbath that he established was one of celebration and joy and rest, and it was just wonderful. And then he comes, and exactly the same as giving. People talk about the tithe as a legal thing, whereas the tithe was actually established by a generous heart out of response to the blessing of God. And then it became a law afterwards. But it actually came out of a heart of wanting to give to God. And so too we see with this thing of Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 16, have a quick look there. The Sabbath didn't start as a law for the people of God. It started as an instruction. I got excited about this because this is written to people who had been in slavery for 400 years. Imagine that. 10 generations minimum of slavery. I tell you what, there was no Sundays off for those 400 years. There was no Sabbath. Those of us who look now and go, I've got to take a Sabbath, I've got to go to church, I've got to do this, I've got to do whatever. That wasn't the concept here. These were people who were living in slavery, being slaughtered and striving every day without respite. And God gets them out of that, delivers them from that, and then he says to them, this is how you ought to live. Isn't that good? He said, all these slaves who knew nothing about how to live, and he says to them, this is how you ought to live. And that's where all the laws come from, all about worship and about giving and being a blessing and all that stuff, and the Sabbath. And it comes to a group of slaves who are being taught how to live in the blessing of God. It's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, this is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that they may test them, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling. They were whingers, and God heard them, and he said, I'm going to teach you how to live. And they lived in dependence on God, the manna and the quail, his provision and his rest. And he said, 6 days you'll gather, and on the seventh, rest. All the other days, if you gather more than enough and you leave it overnight, then it'll be no good. But of course, a bunch of them, that's what they did. And they were disobedient to God and they missed out. They worked harder than they needed to and it was no good to them. Did you get that? There's a real message there for us. They worked harder than they needed to against the instruction of God and it all rotted in their hands. And on the sixth day, a whole bunch of them didn't get enough. So they worked less than they should have, went out on the seventh day, and there was none there. Lo and behold, there was none there. And so they worked hard, they worked less than they should have because they were disobedient to God and they had nothing. I'm really interested in the balance of that. He says, if you work harder because you want to, it's you and I'm not telling you to, then it's just going to rot in your hands. But if you don't work hard enough, then you'll miss out on my provision. So you can't tell someone you've got to work harder or you've got to work less. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. There's no formula here except what? Do what God tells you to do. Do what God tells you to do. Be obedient to what God says and then the provision will be enough. There's more there. I'm not going to go into that. We'll be here too long. And then in Exodus chapter 20, it gets confirmed in the law, the Ten Commandments. And here we go. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. 6 days you labor, do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you shall not do any work, or sometimes it's translated customary work, the stuff that you're doing for a living. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, the sojourner is within you, everybody basically. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all in them and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. You'll work and you'll rest. You'll work and you'll rest. You'll work and you'll rest. And when you work, you'll do what God tells you to do. And when you rest, you'll find rejuvenation for your soul. You see how your success thing really relates to the Sabbath? That if you get that wrong, you get this wrong. If you get your spiritual life wrong, then you won't know, the rest won't work because you're in a mess. You're not getting the fuel that you need. So those three things work together. What is it to succeed? Success is obedience to what God's told me to do. Where's the power of my life? Well, it comes from my walk with God. It comes from spending time with him. That empowers me. And then I come to a place of balance in my life between work and rest according to his direction. Let's go to Jesus' understanding of this, and then I'll give you a few thoughts on how to live it out. In Jesus' understanding, we come to Mark chapter 2. Jesus did a lot of stuff. He actually did a lot of stuff on the Sabbath. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus very deliberately did things on the Sabbath to offend people because they had no idea. They had the wrong concept of the Sabbath altogether. And so he was going to challenge that, and he did several things on the Sabbath in order to challenge it. And I'll just give you a couple of them. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain." Ooh, big no-no. "And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are you doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and how those who he ate the showbread out of the temple, which you're not supposed to touch. Anyway, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him.'" So he's really offended. Not only did they offend them by picking the corn, he's now going back to King David, the great king of all Israel, and he's saying, "Don't you remember he broke the law too and did this for his men?" And so he's really getting up their nose. And in verse 27, "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" He said, "You got it wrong. You think that that man was made for the Sabbath, that it's a law that you've got to follow." But he said, "That's not the idea. The Sabbath was made for man so that we could survive and live life and be happy and have strength. That's why Sabbath was established. And instead of going back to what God did and how God was helping the slaves to live their lives, you've gone back to the third occurrence of Sabbath, which is the law, and that's where you've made your home, is on the law, when you should have made your home on the creation of God. And if you'd lived there rather than the law, then you'd have the right concept of what it means to rest in God's plan for your life." Amen? Amen. The next part there in chapter 3, he actually heals a guy with withered hand on the Sabbath again, because he wanted to get up their nose a bit more. And verse 5, "And he said, 'And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out, his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Herodians were those who followed King Herod, nationalists. He deliberately did these things on this. Another time he heals this woman who comes, and he heals her on the Sabbath. And they all get offended, and he does two amazing things. First of all, he says, "This woman is a daughter of Abraham," and he elevates her status. And the second thing he does, he challenges it. He says, you would water your donkey on the Sabbath. Why would I not heal this daughter of Abraham? Because they had the wrong idea of Sabbath. It was all about law, law-keeping, legalism, all that sort of stuff. No good. So let me give you three thoughts quickly on how to live a life of Sabbath. How to live a life of Sabbath, of God's rest. Begin, it's built on faith. Build on faith. Everything. If you go back to that whole provision of the manna and the quail and stuff, it was all about faith. Don't trust yourself, trust God. You know, you can see the workaholic who never has enough. And so he's always trusting himself. "I've got to do, I've got to strive, because he's got no faith. That's why Jesus said, "Pray, give us this day our daily bread." He was tying it back to this understanding of God's provision and living in faith. And so you've got to begin with faith. If there's no trust in God's provision, then there will be striving. Tell the person next to you, there will be striving. But there doesn't have to be. If you've got a life of faith, if there's a genuine trust that God will do his work, then striving's out the window and obedience is in. You know, we've been talking a lot about reaching our friends who don't know the Lord. And one of the things that I've been reflecting on a lot is that Mark 10 verse that says, "With man, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible." And it really helps me to stop striving. That's why we called our whole process engagement. That we want to engage in the process of what God's called us to. The results of that process are in his hands. That's not our deal. But our deal is obedience and engagement in what God has called us to do. And that comes from faith that says, if I engage with what God has told me to do, if I pray for my unsafe friend, if I build genuine loving relationships, if I'm a blessing, if I share faith stories from a genuine life of walking with God, then God will do his work. Amen? And I'm not going to strive for it. I'm going to engage wholeheartedly and let God do his thing. And I'm going to believe with all my heart that he's going to touch those lives and save those people, because that's his deal. That's the difference. No striving. I'm engaging and I'm believing. That's what we've got to get to. So build a life of faith. That's why Paul said to the Philippians, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ. You've got to begin from a place of faith, not self-dependence, not driven success, but obedience to God. What is God telling me to do in my life? Secondly, is it's lived, built on faith, but secondly, it's lived in obedience. Lived in obedience, not legalism. Obeying the spirit of the law, the intent of the law, which is why Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So what we need is we need life balance. We're designed we need this for our peak performance. I got this little Hyundai i30, which I'm enjoying. Gave up my motorbike, and so I had to get a fun car. So some of you have seen it, the whole rooftop opens and I can pretend like I'm having a midlife crisis with a sort of convertible and it's a lot of fun. So it's a fun car and all that, and I'm enjoying it. Not as much as the motorbike, but I'm enjoying it nonetheless, and it's great. But I noticed when I got the thing that there's a legal requirement for warranty, which is 15,000 kilometer services, legal requirement. But then there's a recommendation for oil changes, basically. There's a whole lot of other junk because they want to charge you money. But oil changes, basically, that's 7,500. And I really was interested in that. That you could follow the legal requirement, keep your warranty intact, but the car won't last as long. Or you could actually follow what was necessary maintenance and the car will last longer. And it spoke to me. It made me realize that there are those who are trying to keep the law, and you might just get there with your warranty intact with the law. But if you want to follow what God's really saying, then you'll have long-term strength. And so live a life of obedience, not out of legalism, but out of a heart of obedience to God. Amen? Work-life balance, time off, restorative activities, holidays, etc., etc. All that stuff that God intends for you. If you're here today and you're a workaholic, then I have some great counseling technique for you. In the words of the greatest counselor on earth, stop it! That's look it up on the YouTube. It's a lot of fun. And but if you're a workaholic, then you've got to deal with that. That's not faith. That's not trust. That's not God. That's a mess. That's driven, striving mess. And you will not last as long as God has for you. You will not have the capacity God has for you. And you certainly will not do the things that God has called you to, because you'll be too striving and busy and all that to even hear what God is saying to do, let alone have the time and focus to do it. So if that's you, then you've got to get off that treadmill, start trusting God and establishing periods of rest and restoration in your life. God established one day out of seven where there will be rest and restoration. And then he said, I think I'll throw in a bunch of feasts. So you have a look, I've had a look at this. You have a look at this. In the life, in the year of God's people, there are four or five periods of time where God says, one Sabbath's not enough. Let's have a few. And so he throws in these feasts so that they would have times of rest and restoration. Remember, this he does for an enslaved people who had to learn to live in his blessing. And he said, part of my blessing is having rest. And so it's lived in obedience, where I learn from God and I do what God says. Even the land, and you'd understand this, even the land was given Sabbath rest. The whole land, the physical land, the people, everything. Even their finances were given rest. And the Jubilee years would come around and their finances were just released. Rest and restoration is built into this Sabbath concept of God, and we need to engage with it in our own lives. Amen? Yeah. Build on faith, live it out of obedience. And then the last one for you today, a bit harder to get, is Sabbath is measured with integrity. It's measured with integrity. We're in a really difficult space, I think, in our current world in terms of the Sabbath rest, because we are actually a leisure culture. But we also work longer hours than many other cultures in the world. So what we do is we absolutely chock-a-block fill our lives up. If it's either work or it's some kind of leisure activity. And if I'm not horse riding, parasailing, motorbike riding, I don't know what, then somehow, you know, all that stuff that goes on the Facebook posts, if I'm not living my life at 100% adrenaline all the time, then somehow I'm falling short of what I'm supposed to be doing in life. Now, that's working well for most of us, isn't it? Relationship breakdowns everywhere, stress, diseases through the roof. I mean, our modern culture is a disaster. And so why would we replicate that? And yet we fill our lives with all kinds of stuff that actually robs us of rest and of serving God. And I hear people say, I can't do this or this or this because I'm too busy. If you ever hear yourself saying I'm too busy, especially if that's in relationship to your family, to rest for your soul and service of the kingdom of God, if it's ever affecting those things, then you're too busy. You're too busy. Don't use it as a reason or an excuse. It's a death blow to you. Get rid of it. Start trusting God. Is that too straight? Start trusting God and stop trusting yourself and get your life lined up with His intents and His purposes, and then you'll see His blessing flow. That's why Jesus was able to say, seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added to you. One of the sad things I see today is people who see their church life as one of their obligations that they've got to get rest from. That's amazing. It's amazing. Don't you think? Here we have this image of God creating the universe, and then on Sabbath, oh, that's awesome, and Him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit having their little party with the blokes that were made, Adam and Eve, and they're having their party and celebrating, and then we got Christians today saying, I'm too busy and I need rest from the kingdom of God. It's just amazing. The first part of that's right. You're too busy. There's too much stuff going on. I just had some time with one of our overseas workers, and he would tell you straight himself. But his problem was not success, and it wasn't spiritual life. His problem was rest. And he would not take a break, ever. And it burnt him out, literally burnt him out. Had to have 3-4 months off serving God so he could get restored. And now when I have conversations with him, my first question pretty much is, when was your last time off? When was the last time? And then I think I shared with somebody, but I heard someone recently talking about how they it's okay to have a day off because they think about the church. What? What nonsense. The day off is meant to be a freeing of your heart and soul. Don't carry your stress. Those of us who work for the church, this becomes a unique challenge because literally our serving the kingdom of God is the thing that we're resting from. So that's really complicated. But for most of us, that's not the deal. We rest from our everyday stuff so that we can meet with God, we can enjoy life, we can enjoy each other, and we can... That's why in the early church, it says in the scriptures that they met day to day and shared meals house to house. You ever wonder why they were able to do that? I think I know why. Because they didn't have Netflix. They didn't have Foxtel. They weren't, you know, hurry, 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 I got to work so I can get home and watch the latest series. Their life wasn't filled with a whole lot of other junk. Now, I don't mind Netflix and I'll watch it. I don't mind binging a series and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. That would be legalism. What I'm saying is this thing is measured with integrity. It's measured with integrity. You can't measure somebody else and say you're too busy, you're not busy enough. You can't do that. It's only measured in the heart. But you're the only one who knows if you have filled your life with too much stuff so that you've squeezed God out. And that's the great danger, I think, of our current culture, is that we end up filling ourselves so much that everything, including our service for God, becomes something that we have to find rest from. And that's a problem. My time with God each day should not be an obligation that I endure. It should be that thing that I enjoy, and I walk with Him and He's present with me and it encourages me and empowers me. If it's not that way, then there's something wrong in my heart and I need to get it sorted. If our gathering together is somehow burdensome and I've got to you know, either do leisure or I've got to do my work or I've got this, everything's getting in the way. And if that's the case in my life, then I got my balances out. Because our gathering together is meant to be the empowering and the strengthening. When our communities gather together in smaller groups and we know each other and care for each other and encourage each other and pray for each other, if that becomes like it's a burden to me and I can't do this and I can't do that, then there's something out of whack in my life. Because that's part of my Sabbath, is that encouragement and that fellowship. And if I can't have some clean time off, where I've got to be work, work, work all the time, then there's something wrong in my head. And I've got to get rid of it, because there's no trust there. There's no rest there. And so life balance actually comes out of that genuine walk with God, where the Holy Spirit directs what I'm doing and tells me what's out of kilter and helps me to line it up. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Scripture says, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and He'll direct your path. For those who are struggling with this stuff, I would say to you, one of the big struggles is to get off what you think and actually get on faith of what God says. If you get onto faith of what God says to do, then let your thinking line up. Amen? You can't gauge that for anybody. You might be gathering too much manna, or you might not be gathering enough. And nobody knows except God. So this thing is measured with integrity. Amen? Amen? Don't live the law. Remember, it's a spirit of faith. You live it in obedience, and you measure it with the integrity of your heart. Amen? Amen. So important. Success orientation, spiritual life, and Sabbath. If you get those three sorted out, then you'll have a strong and healthy life for a long period of time. If any one of those three is out of kilter, then you'll stumble and fall and struggle. So work on those three as best you can. If you need help, come and see me and we'll help you out. And I'll tell you to stop it. And look, there's heaps of encouragement, heaps of ways of looking at that, and you can get help for that. Get your life. Talk to your community leaders. Talk to the people you fellowship with. Share together. Get your life in a correct balance. Don't justify stuff that's hurting you. Get your life in a right balance with God. Amen?